Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright, so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Home."
like to welcome all the listeners this evening from around the world, and we're coming to you live from Imperial Beach, California, and we have a special guest with us this evening. We have Lewis Brackett, a theologian, an author, a scholar, a friend, a brother in Christ, and we're going to talk tonight about some prophecies. We're going to discuss some things about, I'm going to give the reins over to Brother Lewis, and he's going to talk to us about some of the things that the Jewish people missed with regard to the Messiah and the prophecy and why they missed it, what their mindset was. And it's important. If you have Jewish friends, you might want to call them up and tell them to call into the station. It's, you know the numbers, 347-945-5416. And we'll just kind of glorify the Lord tonight and just take a break from all the hard study. We've been through the seven churches. We had 7 weeks of hard study, and we learned a lot of things and found out we're in the Laodicean age and we're not too far from the rapture. So I would encourage you, if you have Jewish friends who are not saved or that are saved, and maybe you'd want to call them and have them tune in tonight. It's very special. And before we start, I'd like to have a prayer, bring the Lord into this thing and the Holy Spirit and glorify God. Father God, we'll bow down our heads, these listeners to this program. Father, we're separated by distance and miles, but we're united in the Holy Spirit. We'd ask you, Father, that your Spirit would have its way tonight, his way. And Father the God, that you would touch us and you'd fill this listening program with your Spirit, and that nothing that would come from us would come from our flesh, Father God. We just glorify you. We praise you. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for watching over us this week. And Lord, we're going to turn this over to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, bro.
How are you, Brother Lewis?
Well, I'm doing pretty good. I've been praying all day for the Holy Spirit to tell us exactly what to say. So it's all up to him now.
Amen. Amen, brother.
Yeah.
So what are you thinking, brother?
Well, I got a question for you, brother. Why did the angels announce Jesus' birth to the shepherds, in the fields around Bethlehem? Why not around the temple at a feast day? Or why not to Caesar Augustus in Rome, After all, the shepherds, they didn't look good. They wouldn't smell good. You certainly wouldn't have invited them for dinner unless you were really into the homeless ministry. They were the lowest class in society. So, Brother Peter, why did the angels announce their birth to the shepherds, do you think?
Well, that's a very good point. I think that, I'm sure you'll enlighten me, but I think that God came to the common people. He came to the common people. And Jesus had said that the common people had received him.
Right. Well, God saw fit to show himself to the humble, to his servants. Remember the old priest Simeon, who was brought into the temple by the power of the Holy Ghost when Jesus was brought in at the eighth day to be circumcised, and also the widow Anna. And both immediately, through the Spirit of God, recognized him as a Messiah. They hadn't heard the angels, pronounce it, but the Holy Ghost of the living God told them. And Simeon said, praise God. He'd been waiting all his life. He said, now I can die in peace. I've seen our redemption, our Redeemer. Wow. That always gives me goosebumps when I read that. Yeah. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, it says, in chapter 1, for ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised God has chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh will glory in his presence. It says, not many mighty, not many noble. I remember the story of Queen Victoria, who ruled England for 60 years. And she was reputed to have said, I wish Christ would come in my lifetime so I could lay my crown at his feet.
Wow.
And that by her testimony, by her way she lived her life, You know, when she became queen, England was in a very sorry state, you know, morally and financially in every other way you could imagine. But by the strength of her character, by her Christian witness, God used her to affect the whole world. And many of the mighty preachers, you know, came, you know, during the latter part of her reign, so that the gospel was preached all over the whole world, which had not been the case before. So God uses people, you know, in every part of society. You know, there's people, you know, that you will see that I will never see, and there's people that I will see that you will never see. Just this afternoon, I was able to witness to an awesome young man. I don't know the pier in Imperial Beach, and you know, maybe he'll come to your Bible study. I hope he does. He says he will, but you know, each of us reach someone that no one else can reach.
This is true.
Yeah. So I got the rhetorical question: how many people are members of a church or a synagogue, and they think they're good to go just because they're a member of a church or a synagogue?
Oh, I've met many.
Yeah, because it's not the building that you're in. You know, there's this old Protestant joke from the Episcopal Church. Young people were in the pews in the sanctuary, you know, studying, you know, for whatever it was, and they were chewing gum, and the old lady rushed to the pastor, the children are chewing gum in the sanctuary. I said, no, you know, ma'am. It's the sanctuary that's chewing the gum.
Amen.
Yeah, because it's a people that are full of, that have the Holy Spirit, that you know that Jesus comes to. You remember the Pharisees that Jesus condemned? They looked down their nose at the trailer trash and the ex-cons, you know, in our society. You know, and you remember that the scripture about the Pharisee and the tax collector that were in the temple. The Pharisee said, "Wow, I'm good. I keep the law of Moses." Not like that tax collector over there. "I'm scriptural. I'm spiritual, and I'm going to heaven." You know, the tax collector didn't even dare to lift his eyes up to heaven. He merely shook his head and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Which one was justified in God's sight, Brother Peter?
Well, of course, the one who, you know, recognized he was a sinner.
Yeah,
he was humble.
Right. Because it's so easy to become a Pharisee and say, "Well, look, I've studied the Bible for 30 or 40 years. I'm good." No, it's the ones that are humble, you know, that find God, you know, whatever race they are, whatever creed they have become. I was brought up in a very liberal, traditional church. I remember this incredible thing. You know, sometimes when you grow up, you remember this one statement. These two little old ladies, they had to be at least 45, you know. and you know, when you're 10 years old. But they were arguing amongst them, and a couple others say, "Well, if I secretly baptize a child, you know, in a nursery in the hospital, will that child go to heaven when they die?" That was the mindset of the liberal churches, and it still is, you know, to many.
Amen. Let me ask you a question, brother.
Yeah.
What do you think that the expectations of the Jews were?
Well, that's the next question. You must have looked at my notes. Anyway, Jacob prophesied in Genesis 49 exactly where Messiah will be born, and to the tribe of Judah, and then even give the generation where Messiah would come. And just like today, we know by the Bible that we're in the last generation, but that's a whole other program, of course. Genesis.
What verse is that, brother, in Genesis?
I'm about to read it. Genesis 49:10.
Thank you.
"The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And they're not just talking about you know, the having a king reigning. It was actually the power of life and death to the elders of the people, and I'll be getting into that a little bit more later. But you know, the scepter had not departed until Jesus' generation, and they should have seen that, and they say, "Wow, how come he hasn't come?" But you know, we'll be getting into that, you know, in a couple more paragraphs here.
Okay.
Also, yeah. Also, they had the Book of Daniel, which is revered across the whole Greek Empire from Athens to Persia. Many may not know that Daniel prophesied every king of the time, you know, from Alexander the Great for a couple hundred years. Every time an army would march, every time a king would be overthrown, he prophesied that. So the whole Gentile world was all astounded by this and amazed. And the prophet Daniel, in Daniel's 70 weeks, 490-year prophecy, told the whole world exactly when and where Jesus was going to present himself as a Messiah. On the very day that Daniel said he was going to present himself, he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. So they had no excuse. And
Amen.
The three, yeah.
Well,
you
want, no, please go ahead. I'm
yeah.
enjoying.
And of course, the people in Persia, the wise men, you know, Daniel was the number one on the bestseller parade. They knew that Messiah had to be born maybe 30 years or 40 years before Daniel said he would ride into Jerusalem proclaiming himself as a Messiah. So guess what? They were watching. Unlike the Jews in Jerusalem, they were watching. And when they saw the sign in the heavens, the Holy Spirit told them to go to Judah. And just like two or three weeks ago, there was another sign in the heavens, probably very similar in the constellation having to do with the Jews, a three-planet conjunction. I don't know if you remember seeing that, but it had to be something very similar. And then
yeah.
I'm sure that you remember it said that they followed the star to Bethlehem. You remember that? Well,
yeah,
you remember...
Do you think it's possible, Brother, not to interrupt you, do you think it's possible that that star was an angel?
Well,
because
what...
When you study the Book of Revelations, it says that the seven stars in the angel's right hand with this, you know, the seven angels of the churches.
Yeah. Well, there is a constellation in the heavens with the seven stars in the constellation having to do with Judah. I can't remember which one it is now. But my humble opinion, you remember that in the 40 days in the wilderness, the Hebrew people followed the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. I think it was a supernatural thing that led the three wise men from Persia to Jerusalem. You see, that's my...
I agree. Yeah, absolutely. It was something supernatural. Absolutely.
Yeah. So, and the religious elite in Jerusalem were unbelieving. They were liberals. The history says that Herod had thrown out the Bible believers and brought in his Sadducee supporters. So the Sadducees told the wise men, well, go away. By the way, stop at Bethlehem on the way. You know, the scripture says, you know, that you got to find him here if he's not. We know he's not really there, you know. Because what was special about the Sadducees, Brother Peter, do you remember?
Well, I know why they were sad, you see.
They were very sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the Holy Ghost. They didn't believe in the resurrection. You know, they didn't believe in anything. They were liberals, so why would they preach if they didn't believe in anything? You know, just like a lot of the liberal clergymen, why are they clergymen if they don't believe in the resurrection, if they don't believe in the Immaculate Conception? I mean, you know, why are they, you know, back in those days, I guess, because they wanted to be important. You know, they wanted to live off whoever gave the church money. But anyway, Micah,
history repeats itself.
Endlessly.
Collecting quite a fee.
Yeah. Okay, so Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. You see, they looked it up and said, well, yeah, if he's going to come, we don't think he's going to, but if he's going to come, he's going to come at Bethlehem, which is, you know, 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And they said Bethlehem Ephratah, because in the Galilee is another Bethlehem. That's why they specified this Bethlehem Ephratah. Not another little historical footnote for people like me who are fascinated by everything to do with history. But anyway, I hope I haven't lost anybody yet.
Oh, not at all. It's quite interesting.
I see that
the wise men, so they came east And they, well, you know, Daniel was there, as you said. So they had the knowledge of Scripture.
Right. Because Daniel was a bestseller all over the world. Because everybody would have read it and say, wow. You know, in fact, when Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem, he was going to attack the city, but the believing Pharisees, they walked out of Jerusalem, met Alexander. They said, look, you're right here in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. And as he was so amazed, he says, wow, you know, he left Jerusalem alone and went down to Egypt and plundered there. But another historical fact, you know, that, you know, they were amazed by the word of God, you know, in the previous generations. And the wise men brought, they came about maybe a year and a half after Christ was born. You know, during the Christmas pageants, they always have them come the same night he was born, but that's not a fact. It was at least a year later. But the wise men brought gold, a kingly gift. They brought frankincense and myrrh. Dear brother, why did they bring frankincense and myrrh? Really important. Put you on the spot.
It's frankincense and myrrh. It has to do with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, yes, but I read that it had to do with his crucifixion and embalming. It was symbolic of his burial. That's what they wrapped a body in strips of cloth, by the way, not in a shroud like the Shroud of Turin. and they use the frankincense myrrh to anoint the body before they wrap it and they bury. And gold, of course, was a kingly gift, and the family had to flee to Egypt, so what did they need? They needed gold. So God provided. And they needed that because in Jeremiah chapter 31, it said that Herod would order the killing of all the young boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding communities, so they had to flee for their lives. And of course, they were...
Let me interrupt you because I want to tell you that I've studied an awful lot, and you know I've often heard it taught, and I've often taught it myself. You know, gold represents the kingdom that Jesus Christ is a king, and but now that you say that the gold would be used for finances to flee, that's very deep. That's very deep.
Right. So, okay, well, it's almost half past already. We got to do this a little quicker. What did the rabbis like Gamaliel say about the Messiah and Jesus' generation? And I put this in my book about this. They were saying, woe unto us, for the scepter has departed, and Shiloh has not come. We sit in ashes lamenting our fate. We have been abandoned by our God. Showing that unlike the Greeks, they were oblivious to Daniel's prophecy. The liberals were running the temple. Very sad. In their minds, the scepter had departed when Rome seized the power of life and death from the Sanhedrin in the days of Herod the Great. This happened when Jesus was a boy, so the prophecy had been fulfilled. The Messiah was walking among them, but they were clueless about it. You see, and you read and read Josephus, you know, the history of the Jews, you know, and you'll find more about that. But you know, it's also extraordinary, really. You know, a Jewish leader said in 1948, we could have a nice little war here without any Arabs. I can't remember the guy's name. He was the prime minister for some reason when I was writing this. I couldn't remember. Maybe you'll. But anyway, there were three main factions in Judah at Jesus' time. The liberal Sadducees ran the temple. The Pharisees, who looked good, smelled good, and looked down the nose at everyone as being unclean. You had the revolutionaries, the zealots, who wanted to throw out the Romans and bring in themselves, you know, good secular government, whatever that means. And then maybe even the largest percentage were the collaborators with Rome, the Jewish Hellenists, who worshipped the Roman peace. They wanted peace and safety. What are people saying right now, dear brother?
Amen. Peace and safety.
They want peace and safety. You know, they're humanists, like today. And what do humanists say? That we don't want to believe the Bible. We want to be accountable only to ourselves. You know, that's why they have evolutionism and all that stuff. They want to be their own gods.
Well, isn't that what happened in Israel's history? That there was no king and every man did as he pleased in his heart?
Right. And even after the kings... The good kings had to keep coming on and cutting down the groves in the hills where the people of Israel would go to worship the sun god and the moon god and Ishtar and all the pagan deities around them, you know. And of course, when they finally did revolt from Rome in 66 A.D., as the history says, in Josephus, it was a mess, a chaotic mess. And I suggest, especially the Hebrew people, look at the book of Josephus, War of the Jews. It's free online, and it's parallel to the Bible. It's not a holy book, but it's a history book, and it's fascinating. So when John the Baptist came along, all of the right people in Jerusalem asked, why is he baptizing, and why is he baptizing the Jordan River of all places? You know, all the right people, they snickered, shook their heads. You know, Brother Peter, baptizing is a very Hebrew thing. It's a ritual cleansing, which they did every holiday and before the end of the temple. So the fact that he was baptizing, you know, they say, well, we know why he's baptizing, but why there? You know, it didn't make any sense to them. So you remember the religious elite sent a delegation out there anyway, and John was rude to them. He says, you vipers, you know, flee the wrath to come. Whoa. You know, and they, yeah, well, that's what he said, you know. And
No, he didn't use that language, you vipers. You mean, you know, that's a funny thing. People say today, you know, well, Jesus wouldn't have spoken like that. Hey, listen, he called them vipers. You're a bunch of snakes.
Right. You know, he said, and they thought, how dare John talk like that to his betters, you know. And later on, we find in Scripture that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy, you know, which is mentioned again in Luke. It says, John shall go before the Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So when Jesus did come along, there were factions everywhere despising each other, vying for power, for position. And the Romans were caught in the middle, just like our boys in Afghanistan and Iraq. You know, they were in a war zone with all the various tribes and political parties and everything that were going every which direction. And they just wanted to be politically correct and survive. And they figured that only the right person could be the Messiah, and whatever it was. You ask a Hebrew person today what a Messiah is, and they don't have a clue. And it's so sad. But even back then, you know, it had been 400, 500 years since the prophecy, almost 500 years, and they'd almost forgotten what a Messiah was and what he was supposed to do. And about two or three times a generation, some guy would rise up and say, I'm the Messiah, wave a sword. You know, and Jesus, when Jesus was a boy, there was a guy named Judas of Galilee that led a resurrection against Rome. And, of course, you know, he was cut down by the sword. And every once in a while, there was someone else. And riots in Jerusalem every other Lord's Day or something like that, you know. And it was a messy place. So the Romans were, you know, they weren't taking any prisoners. You know, they were just doing what they had to do to try to keep order.
Exactly.
You know. So, yeah.
I think that in that line, it sounds like, you know, a lot of factions, Republican, Democrats, and Independents. I don't know.
Yeah, right.
The location of Israel itself made it vulnerable, because everybody who, you know, was coming through to have war with Egypt and war with Europe, and they were passing through Israel. So Israel was pretty downtrodden.
Right. And, of course, they were also confused, because Scripture pictures two messiahs who's the same person. One messiah is a suffering servant, and the other messiah is a mighty king.
Right.
You know, the faithful remnant saw the coming of the messiah afar off, like if we looked east to the Laguna Mountains, we see the mountains, but we couldn't see the long valleys in between. And they couldn't see that there was a long valley of 2,000 years between the first and the second coming, between the coming of the suffering servant to save them from the sins and the mighty king. And they didn't say, why do we need somebody to save us from our sins? We go to the temple. We tithe. You know, we follow the law of Moses, kind of, sort of, you know. We're good. Why do we need the servant? We just want to be delivered from Rome, you know. So You know, you read Isaiah chapter 53, talking about the suffering Messiah dying for our sins. You know, they went to the temple, did the law of Moses thing, kind of sort of, they associated with the right people. They tithed, they sacrificed. And, you know, I think they were good. Just like today, Brother Peter, not a clue that the blood sacrifices were only good to cover their sins if there was repentance. Just like a lot of people in the churches today who walk down forward, have an emotional experience, get baptized, and then go right out and do their life, just like they did before.
Well, we have to take a break, brother.
Yeah,
for,
sure.
For a minute here, but I had a thought, and I'll come back to that. And it's an interesting thing because when I read, when I go back and I read the Psalms, and I've talked to some Jewish people, and I've asked them, you know, well, who do you say, you know, Jesus, you know, who is David talking about when he says they pierced my hands and my feet?
Right,
And what they tell me is Absalom. But anyway, we're going to take a break here. I thank you, brother. Just don't go anywhere because
I'm here.
I have Brother Fred Doherty here. He's going to play us a song for us, and then we're going to give out some information. And then, Brother Lewis, you can tell us where we can get your book, The Gospel Letter to Athens, and some other information you have if somebody wants to contact you. And we'll tell them how they can get a hold of us. And so let's enjoy, take a break, and maybe get some water, a cup of coffee, whatever you like. And we'll let Brother Fred Doherty play for us. Certainly appreciate that. Amen. I'm so glad you're here, brother.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Well, brother. I want to thank you very much.
You're very welcome. I appreciate it.
You want to say hello to Brother Lewis?
Hello, Brother Lewis. Nice talking to you.
Hey, guy. Awesome. Awesome.
I like what you're saying over there. It's blessed to hear that good stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Amen. All right. We can be reached at 347-945-5416. And you can call in, hit extension 1, and Brother Nathan's at the switchboard. He'll put you right through to us. Don't be afraid to call. You got a question, got a thought. We're interested to hear your thoughts, too. 347-945-5416, extension 1. And also, Brother, we're reachable here, Brother Peter. You can reach me at ventura.peter77@gmail.com or Brother Peter at P.O. Box 1536, Imperial Beach, California, 91933. And Brother Lewis, if you wouldn't mind telling the audience about where they can... Where can we get a copy of the Gospel Letters to Athens?
Okay, well, everyone who has read the Gospels, I'm sure, knows about a guy called the Rich Young Ruler. He was a teenager, we think, and he was a wealthy family and growing up in Jerusalem, and he saw this Jesus come around and says, "Who is that guy?" So the book is about this teenager in Jerusalem following the career of Jesus and then eventually seeing him crucified and rising from the dead and then experiencing the first year or so of the church age. And I have it free at my website, www.lewishb.biz, L-E-W-I-S-H-B, like Harry Brackett, .biz. And it's free, and I also have promos for three other books I have there. One is The English Voyaged West Before Columbus, and another is about the fact that the Hebrew people, the tribe of Dan, actually voyaged with the Phoenicians for 1,000 years. And they went to India, to China, and they even went to the Americas, and that's why some of the Indian tribes have the legacy to say they say we come from across the great ocean, and their religious beliefs and some of this mimic very closely the Hebrew the Hebrew rites. So it's really there. It's even written in the stones here on the East Coast. So. All you have to do is read it and see for yourself.
Well, that's what I need to do, brother. I need to spend some time and read it. I haven't had the opportunity to read that. And certainly, when I have a chance, mm-hmm. I certainly will encourage the audience to do that.
Right.
And again, you can contact Brother Lewis at www.lewishb.biz. And Lewis will help you out there. And you have any questions for him, he says you can get some material there to see what he's talking about. As I said, I haven't had the opportunity to read it. I certainly will in the future when the Lord gives me that opportunity. Well, Brother, so we left off back there where we were talking about the Jews, and we were talking about, I think we were, when Jesus came along. And,
right.
If you pick it up from there, I'd certainly appreciate it. And,
okay. Right. Well, I've only gone through even about half of my notes. By the way, the notes for this that I'm using are also on the same website right after the end of that book. It's a novella. Take about 2 hours to read. But don't start reading it at 10 o'clock at night or you'll be up all night. I've got really good reviews about it. But anyway, Holy Spirit blessed. Anyway, so where did Jesus come from? Only his family and a few neighbors knew Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, and they fulfilled Micah's prophecy. After all, Jesus only lived there for a year or so. He grew up in Nazareth. And even though he was supposedly a son of Joseph and of David the king, quote, everyone just knew, unquote, that Jesus was illegitimate, that Mary, his mother, was a harlot who had gotten pregnant before her marriage to Joseph. So the whispers were really, really loud against him in that small town. You can imagine what his family went through. Because how many people are going to believe that a virgin is miraculously conceived without a man? You know, so they went through a hard time.
Right.
And in Isaiah chapter 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He had to be both Emmanuel and Jesus. Joshua is the other name for Jesus. This means God saves. So had to be both God's with us so that God could save. That's why he's called those things. And Isaiah chapter 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So when Jesus started preaching, doing miracles, people in his hometown rejected him. In Matthew 13, it says, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch that they were astonished and said, whence had this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this a carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary? Is his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then had this man all these things? They were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, in his own house.
Amen.
And they did not many work mighty works because of their unbelief. And it gets better, too. Because, you know, in Jesus' time, every established rabbi had apprentices or disciples. It was a very usual thing. And the rabbis were, quote, their rabbi they grew up under as their authority. Remember, Paul said he was a disciple of the renowned teacher Gamaliel. You know, he's mentioned two or three times in Scripture. So what do you think happened when Jesus started calling fishermen and tax collectors to be his disciples? The community was in disbelief. They said all the right people mocked him. You remember, Brother Peter, they said, search the Scriptures, no prophet comes out of Galilee.
Well, yeah.
You know,
absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. Well, of course, I believe it said that Jonah may have. Did Jonah come out of Galilee?
Yes.
I think you mentioned that to me, yeah. But anyway, and I'm sure other people said, half-naked fishermen, tax collectors follow him. The nobodies of society mingled with the unclean. The tax collectors were unclean. They were like the IRS, except they charged everything they could. The tax collectors of Jesus' day were like McDonald's. They had a franchise. They collected everything they possibly could. They gave Rome so much, and then they collected that much and three times more if they could. So they were hated, as you can imagine. And this Jesus, he had a tax collector as a disciple? I mean, you know, is it any surprise he was despised and rejected? Except, yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
No, go ahead, brother. I agree with you.
Yeah, yeah. But except the ordinary people who followed him to be healed or a couple occasions to be fed, but were they really interested in what he had to say or did they want to be fed?
Mm.
Yeah, but good question, huh?
Yeah,
there was there was one time he fed everybody. They wanted to make him king because they wanted free bread. You remember that? Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So everywhere Jesus went, he preached kindness, he preached humility, he preached righteousness, and he vigorously taught against pride and haughty religiousness. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, and so much more. By the way, why did he teach in parables, dear brother? Why do you think he preached in parables?
Tell us, brother.
Well, I think that so that only those truly searching would understand. Can any of the Bible be understood unless the Holy Spirit guides a person?
Absolutely not.
Right, because I remember I was 27 years old before the Lord Jesus showed me himself and came into my heart. I read the Bible before then. Okay, nice story. I would listen to the great preachers and say, okay, nice preaching. Go ahead and go about my life, you know, before I was saved. But it's the Holy Spirit that shows you the meaning of these things. And Christ only explained the meaning to his disciples. But there were a few here and there who really understood because they were looking. They were searching. You know, just like today. Will you find the truth of God unless you're looking for it?
That's true, brother. That's true.
No, no. And to say none of us have seen Christ physically with our eyes, but almost every brother and sister in the spirit has seen the mighty Christ spiritually and has seen him in great power and glory in our lives and the lives of other people. You know, he's supernaturally healed me of cancer. You know, I had a huge cancer, and the Lord, you know, the surgeons took it out, but they said, give a year, a few months, you'll be gone. And it's almost three years later, and they can't find any cancer. They're dumbfounded. They say, where'd it go? You know? Extraordinary.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Glory
yeah.
God.
Yeah.
Amen. We serve the Almighty God.
Yeah. Right. Right. And the world asks, well, how come it doesn't happen all the time? Well, we live in an evil society with Satan as a ruler. You know, he appoints the Obamas of this world and the Stalins of this world to do, you know, his bidding. But even so, he's Lord, and through the evil, he brings out good. It was through the evil of the Holocaust that God established the nation of Israel. It was the only way it could have happened. You know, so even though horrible things happen, God still uses it for his good. We can't undersee that, you know, but that does happen. About the rich young ruler, remember I wrote the book about the rich young ruler, as I said. And after I tell you these quotes here, I got a great question for you. There are many people like the rich young ruler I write about in my book who came to Jesus and said, in Matthew 19, and behold, one came unto him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, wow, which one? And Jesus said, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt honor thy neighbor as thyself. And the rich young man said, hey, I've done all those things, Lord. You know, all things I've kept from my youth. What do I lack yet? You know, I'm good. You know, I went to temple, and I haven't stolen, at least not today, and I've done all these things. So Jesus says, if thou be perfect, go sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There's so many people, brother, that look at that thing and say, wow, what do you mean? A guy who's a carpenter, he has to stop being a carpenter, go sit in a hole somewhere and give all to the poor? Or what about, you know, the guy who has a family to feed, is he supposed to abandon his family? You know, they don't understand what is going on here. Would you explain to them what is going on here, Peter?
Well, I understand. Well, first of all, the people of the modern, and I say modern, and really postmodernism, you know, Jacques Derrida, Tarantino, and all these postmodernists in the world. But the truth is, postmodernism is in these modern Bibles and started in 1901. And when you look at Matthew 19:16 in these new Bibles, it's, and they're not Bibles, they're books. You know, the King James Version is the Bible. But
right,
when you look at that verse, Matthew 19:16, they've changed it to say, why ask me about, you know, good things? You know, 19:17. You know, he says in verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord responds and says unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. In other words, if you're calling me good, you're calling me God. But they changed that, and because of the philosophy of the world, the summum bonum, they're looking for the ultimate good instead of looking for Jesus. See? And so now you corrupt Bible, and you have corrupt, and that's what happened to the Jewish people. They slipped away from the scriptures. They didn't have this, you know, didn't recognize. That's why Christ is speaking in parables, like you said. But the truth of the matter is that they missed the point because they missed the application of the scripture. And if you don't have the scripture in your Bible, how would you know it?
Right. Amen? Right. Right. You know, it's been well said that religion is man searching vainly and futilely for God, like this young man, while Christianity is God searching for people who will trust in him.
Amen.
Okay. You know, the point wasn't that, that you know, that for the young man or any person to sell everything he has and go live as a hermit. The person is, it's not what you do, it's who you belong to.
Well, amen. And obviously his sin was covetousness. He told him to sell all he had. I mean, obviously he was materialistic, and it was covetousness, right?
Right, right. And he was trying to justify himself by saying, "Oh yeah, I've been a good guy. I've honored my mother and father, and I haven't really been bad to them, and I did all these good works." Well, it's not good works that gets you to heaven.
Mm,
it's a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. That gets you to heaven. I got a quote here from about in 1 Kings about the prophet Elijah. You know, people say, "Well, how did God speak to me? You know, I haven't heard God." Well, remember when Elijah had been running from God, and God said, "Go forth and stand upon a mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountain, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord." But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. How do the faithful listen for God? We listen for a still, small voice spoken of by the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost is available to everyone who will come to Christ humbly and meekly and confess their sins, not in remorse, but in repentance, dear brother, in repentance. Too many people come to the front of a church or you know, and say, "Well, I did all this wrong, and I want to, you know, whatever." But, you know, if they go in the church and they pray about their sin, and then they deliberately go out and sin next week, is their sin excused, brother?
No. We're accountable. You know, we're accountable.
Right. Well, we're accountable. Whether a Jew or a Gentile, or, well, we're all Gentiles if we're not Jews. But, yeah, it's the same for everyone. The threat of blood, I find this one of the most extraordinary things. And it's so important because how can a person understand the blood sacrifices and how Christ is a final blood sacrifice unless they understood this? God slew animals, shed their blood to cover Adam and Eve's sin. Remember, God killed animals to give them a covering to cover their sin.
Amen.
Abel, with Cain and Abel, Abel came with a blood sacrifice, was accepted by God. Cain, he took some grain from his garden and veggies from his garden and offered that without blood, and he was rejected by God. He had refused to come with blood. He instead came with what he did. You know, it's like the Pharisees. Well, I'm good. I'll come my way. How many ways are there to God, brother Peter?
Well, there's only one way. Jesus Christ.
Right.
Is the way
only one
Jesus
way.
Christ.
Right. Right. The fathers, all the patriarchs, came one by one to God with blood. Abraham offered Isaac on the altar until stopped by God. In Egypt, God instructed the Hebrews to paint the blood of a spotless lamb on the doorpost of their homes so the death angel would pass over. That's where the Passover came from.
Okay.
When the Hebrews took Jericho, the spies told Rahab the harlot who had sheltered them to hang a scarlet cord representing the blood from her window, and so her family was spared, and she became the great-great-great-grandmother of King David and Solomon and is in the line of Christ, the Messiah. Yeah, so year by year, blood was offered in the temple to cover the people's sin. With only a few righteous few understanding, their salvation was looking forward to the suffering Messiah who would come and pay the price for their sin on the cross. And I suggest all of the Hebrew people, especially who are listening, read it. Go to your Tanakh, your Holy Bible. Read Isaiah 53. It's about the suffering Messiah, and also Psalm 22, the picture of Jesus on the cross paying the price for our sins. Yeah.
Before you go there, I want to say something because you're talking about the blood. And
right.
You know, Jesus that in Canaan of Galilee, the Bible says that on the third day there was a marriage. And Jesus did was they had run out of wine. And if you look at John chapter 2, verse 6 says, and there was set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Containing two or three birkins apiece. And so Jesus took that water in those purifying vessels. Those are the same vessels they used for the temple for the Jews to purify themselves. He turned the water into wine. And, you know, wine in the Bible is the pure blood of the grape. It's at the Passover, you had the wine at the Last Supper with the Lord. They had the Passover meal, the outgrowth of that Passover meal, the Last Supper, he had the grapes. And but he was, they didn't even realize it, that wine was a symbol of his blood. He used the purifying vessels, and they drank from it, see? They drank from the purifying vessels. And
right,
it was
right.
A type of cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't even see that, see?
Right, and the bread and the wine that we take, you know, during communion, there's another picture. Remember, at the Hebrew marriage, the groom offers the bride a glass of wine, and if she drinks it, she agrees for the betrothal. And in the very same way, when we partake of the wine, we're accepting the betrothal to Christ. You see?
Amen. Yeah.
It's incredible.
Amen. And in its totality, it's a memorial. Every time we do it, we say he lives. Hey, listen, every time we come on this radio program, and Brother Doherty comes over here and plays for us, and we have this program, we're saying he lives. If he didn't live,
right.
He starts holding the program.
Right,
amen?
Right.
And so it's the same thing, right? When you have the elements of the Lord's Supper, we're saying he lives. It's a memorial. Do this till
I
come.
Right. And also about the kingship of the Messiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice forever. The zeal of the Lord of Hosts will perform this. Finally, I'd like to, I think we got a couple of minutes left, hopefully. we know from the book of Zechariah, the next to the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Zechariah, written about, 500 years, I guess, before Christ, talks about the coming of the Lord, and quite extraordinary. Most of what we know about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah in great power and glory, comes from the Old Testament, much of it in the book of Zechariah the prophet.
Right.
I'll read a few verses here and there. Zechariah chapter 14, talking about the second coming of Jesus, he said, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." So he said, the Lord will go forth. Whose feet are we talking about here? Who is coming?
The Lord.
Okay. And Zechariah 14:5 says, "And you, the Hebrew people, shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azazel. Yea, you shall flee, as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall be in that day the living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them to the former sea, and half of them to the hinder sea, in summer and winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one, Israel." Do you remember the Shema, the holiest scripture for the God's people? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. What does it say in your Tanakh? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Exactly what Zechariah says in chapter 14, verse 9. Exactly, your brother. Exactly.
Amen. Yeah, amen.
Yeah. And finally, what? Yeah.
No, go ahead, please.
Yeah. And what of the nation Israel? Zechariah 13, verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, says the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall see the Lord is my God. Incredible. Awesome. Wow. Zechariah 12:10, it says, and I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem as a mourning of Hadrimic, and I don't know how you pronounce that word, in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn every house in Israel. Then we go to Zechariah 13:6, and it says, and they shall say unto him, Jesus the Christ, what are these wounds in your hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.
Amen.
And I'd like to close by Job, chapter 19. Job was perhaps the oldest book in the Bible, written long before Moses. He says of his final hope, that we all have, his final hope, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He says he will see his Redeemer in the flesh. It means he will see the Lord Christ, because he knew about the Messiah. He knew about that the seed of the woman. He knew that the one that Adam and Eve knew, that it was promised, you know, that one would come, you know, who would destroy Satan and who would have the reign and the rule. So we know the Messiah, Jesus, lives and he's coming soon. So I have to ask everyone listening, what is your relationship with God? Are you ready for him to come?
Well,
that's the end of my notes. Would you like to discuss some of this? Or do we have anybody waiting?
I'm not at the control panel, so
But
I'd like to extend, we're kind of down to time, so you probably wouldn't go to the food switchboard at this time.
Yeah.
But I would like to thank you, brother, for coming on here and speaking to us. We're going to have you back at another time, and we're going to talk about, we'd like to talk a little bit deeper about the Jewish people and some, you know, we understand the scriptures and I've witnessed to a lot of Jewish people over time. But I think that right now I'd like to extend an invitation to anybody out there who is not saved, who does not know Jesus Christ. One thing I found out about most Jewish people that I've spoken to, in their heart and in their mind, the Spirit of God has done some work, because they know when they finally come to Jesus, they come with power. And they realize that when the Holy Spirit, you know what, Bible says that to this day there's a veil over their eyes. It's over their heart. But when that heart turns, man, the Lord opens the scriptures up to them, because they're really students of the scripture. And so, you know, the teaching of that, and the person you were mentioned earlier, you know, when we talk about Daniel 70, weak and the two princes and the prince that'll come and the Messiah, And then what is taught in Jewish synagogues today is that Bar Kaaba, the star, was that Messiah. And so, and then you and I had this discussion the other day about which lineage, which kingdoms had been used to keep the timeline for the Jewish people, and how they shortened the timeline so that they could make Bar Kava the star to go along with, you know, the stars come out of the scepter and the star. So I would extend tonight, and not just to Jewish people, but to all people that are listening. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to know Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of how he's coming, it's when. And the Bible's full of prophecy from end to end, and God already has written the end from the beginning. And Jesus Christ came and he died for you. He died for your sins. And I know there's people out there that want to be God and that think that by being good, they can get to heaven and good works are going to get you there. But the truth is, the wonderful thing about the cross of Christ is we're all even there. We're all level there. Rich, poor, doesn't matter your race. No, listen, you get to heaven, God's not going to ask you if you're an Italian, Irish, you're French. All he wants to know is, are you under the blood of Jesus Christ? And so, you know, we're gonna be dead a lot longer than we live. And we ought to know where we're going. And if there's anybody out there and you don't know Jesus Christ and you want to know Jesus Christ, then you need to turn from your sin, because you know you're a sinner. You know you've broken the laws of God. Your conscience tells you that every day. And if you're backslidden and you're not right, the Lord said, come now and let us reason together. We have a reasonable God. God's got a purpose in your life. God's got a reason. You're listening for a reason. And if you just come before the Lord and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you your sins and confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he died for you, that he was buried, that he resurrected, and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to guide you and lead you. And if you're a Muslim, and if you're of another faith, a Jehovah's Witness, if you claim to be an atheist or a pagan, if you want to know what I'm saying is true, then I would ask you to ask God to reveal his son Jesus Christ to you. And if God does not reveal his son Jesus Christ to you, because God's not trying to hide from you, and God's not somebody waiting to whack you in the head. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you.
Amen.
You know, if you had a child and the town next door was about to be attacked, and they said, well, if somebody sacrifices their son out here, you give us one of your sons and we'll let everybody live, and you sent your son over there, and they killed your son so everybody could live, and then nobody even respected you later or thanked you for it, would you be angry? And I'll tell you what, God's displeased with a lot of people, and hell's full of a lot of people. But there's on earth here, God's displeased, and you know, we need to turn to Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you, brother, again, Brother Lewis, and I want to thank Brother Fred, and Brother Raymond couldn't be here tonight, and he's tied up. But I want to thank you. I want to thank my wife, Marilyn, for her prayers. And, you know, this show is live. Sometimes it's almost live, we say. Amen. But it's live. And we want to thank Brother Nathan behind the scenes and Brother DL and those that have really put into this program and have given us the opportunity to be a guest on this show and to come here and to share the gospel message. And there's no pretension here. We're not asking for any money from anybody. We're not asking for your to give us your first male-born child, and we're not asking for seed money so we could grow your money. We just want to bring you sound doctrine. We want to bring you the Word of God, the way it's written, the way it's meant to be, and we'll let God worry about everything else, our finances and all that. I'm just asking you to just go in there and read the Bible, and if you're Jewish, and I hope you've written down the scriptures that Brother Lewis took time to talk about tonight, and take some time and think about it. Think about it. How could David be talking about Absalom? They pierced my hands and my feet. How? Amen. Hey, Brother Nathan. Do we have Brother Nathan in here yet? And Brother Hill? I guess not. Well, Brother Lewis, yeah. I want to thank you again. I certainly appreciate it.
Been my pleasure.
Enjoy your company of Bible study. Enjoy your fellowship. Glad to go on. We have a couple of minutes the other night, and you were talking about people, and we're an awkward generation here. And Brother Raymond and I were out. I went to meet somebody late in the early morning. Well, it started about 10 o'clock at night, but it ended up we were there and met a man, and Raymond was able to witness to him, and he received Jesus Christ.
Awesome.
Wow. He was a young man, about 24 years old, and he was addicted to drugs, and he had problems in his life. He was homeless for the last 4 days. He had stolen a gun from his father to trade for drugs. His parents didn't want him home. There was a major event in San Diego about to take place. The streets were going to be closed, and usually the police will do a sweep to move the homeless, and an officer had just told him, you better get off the street. You know, you could be arrested. And so Raymond talked to him about life and about his addiction and about the power of Jesus Christ in his life. And so I said, Raymond said, do you want to give this fellow a ride home? And I said, well, how do we know he can go home, number one? And number two, where does he live? And he lived up, past Escondido. So I said, all right, well, we'll live. And I said to the young man, I talked to him for a little bit about the Lord and the consequences of sin and drugs and, where does it end up? What's your aspirations in life? And now that you have a new life in Christ Jesus, you need to, seek the Lord out in that thing. And so he called, I had him call his mother. And he called his mother, and he spoke to her, and he spoke to his father. And I got on the phone, and I spoke with them, and they said, bring him home. And so we drove all the way up to past Escondido that night, and we brought that young man home. He's saved, and he has a new lease on life. And you know what? God's going to work that thing out for him. And I'm telling you, nobody's hopeless. It doesn't matter where you are. The Lord, I've never seen God's children go without what they needed. God will take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
God will take care of you. Amen, brother?
Right.
And I didn't tell that story because I'm somebody. I'm doing what the servant of the Lord is supposed to do. And if you're not out there winning souls, if you're not out there handing out tracts, if you're not out there telling people about Jesus Christ, you're a wretched servant.
Mm-hmm.
You're committing treason.
Yeah.
You have a commandment. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And if you're not doing that, Paul says you're a soldier, a good soldier, and endure hardness as a good soldier, and you go out and preach that gospel and get out in those trenches, because the captain of your salvation is Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying. I don't have to come out there and hit you with an axe handle to tell you the truth. You know it in your hearts. And it's just a matter of quit playing with God. Stop waiting for somebody else to go. Stop waiting for somebody else to do it. Somebody else. Listen, where does it say you retire in the Bible? Follow that for me.
Amen? Amen, bro. Amen. Preach it, bro.
All right, Brother Nathan. I hear you. We're off the air. Let's have a quick prayer. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for Brother Lewis, Brother Fred, and all those that support us, Lord, pray for us. And we ask you, Lord, just to bless us and watch over this program audience until we come back together again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, bro. We'll see you later. Bye.
Bye-bye.
When you're down in the valley, don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go and temptation.
God of the mountain.